This week's Pasha is Pasha's Bechukosai. Haftira comes from Sefer Yirmiyahu, starts at the end of Perek Tes Zayin, Pasuk Yud Tes, and goes through Perek Yud Zayin, Pasuk Yud Dalet. The first two or three psukim of the Haftira, which is the end of Perek Tes Zayin, are a bit difficult to understand exactly what they're trying to say. So I'd like to first go through those three psukim, we'll read them and translate them, and then first we'll go through the approach of the Malban, how the Malban understands these psukim, and then go from one extreme to the other, perhaps not so extreme, but to the other end of the spectrum, a completely different explanation by Rav Hirsch, who understands the psukim very differently. A few words of introduction. Previously, early on in this Perek Tes Zayin, the Hashem tells Yirmiyahu Anovi about the exile, the Jewish people will be exiled, and Hashem talks in significant detail about the punishments, about the pain and suffering that the Jewish people will endure in the exile, and how they'll be sent into captivity, they'll be captured, and they'll go into exile. And after this, the Pasuk Yud Tes picks up, Yirmiyahu Anovi talks, and he says, Hashem, Uzi Umauzi Umenusi Biyoim Tzara. Hashem, my strength, Umauzi, my stronghold, and it was the place where I get my strength from, the source of my strength. Hashem is my strength and the source of my strength. Umenusi, and my refuge, the place where I run away to, Biyoim Tzara, on a day of pain, on a day of suffering. Eilecha, to you, goyim yavoyu me'afsei oretz. The nations will come from the ends of the land, v'yamiru, and they will say, ach sheker nochalu aviseinu. They'll say, it's only falsehood that our forefathers bequeathed to us, hevel ve'in b'moyil. It's vanity, and it's of no gain, doesn't help us for anything. And this, as we'll see, is referring to Avodah Zarah. The idolaters of the other nations, pagans. Yirmiyahu Anovi says, addressing Hashem, that the nations will come at the end of days and they'll acknowledge, they'll say that this was their, which their forefathers bequeathed to them, the Avodah Zarah, the ways of serving Avodah Zarah, it's sheker, it's falsehood, it's hevel, it's vanity, it ain't but moyel, doesn't help anything, doesn't accomplish anything. Hayas Eloi Odom, Elohim, Vehema, Loi Elohim. Could a person make for himself a god if he himself is not a god? It makes no sense, the whole concept of Avodah Zarah makes no sense. The fact that a person who's not a god himself is going to create something, is going to form something, and that thing which he creates will be a god for him. It's completely ridiculous. How could it be such a thing that a person could create the god who will rule over him, will control him? You can't put any more power into something than the power that you have yourself. You can't put any more ability into something than the ability that you have yourself. So if the person himself is not a god, how could he create something that'll be a god? The pasuk continues, Lochein, therefore, again it's not 100% clear, we'll come back to explain in a moment, but Lochein, therefore, seems to be Hashem's response, Hinini moidiyam ba'pam hazois, I will inform them in this time, I will let them know my hand and my strength. And they will know that my name is Hashem. So we have Yirmiyahu Anovi addressing Hashem. He refers to Hashem as my strength, my stronghold, my place of refuge. And then he says to Hashem that eventually, at the end of days, the nations will come and acknowledge that their idolatry is false. It's vanity, it's nothing to it, it's all a bunch of garbage, as we would say. And they'll acknowledge as well that there's the silliness behind it. That how could it be that a person who himself is not a god can create for himself a god? And Hashem responds, therefore I will tell them at this, I will show them at this time, I'll let them know my hand and my strength, and they'll know that I am Hashem. So what's going on over here? So let's start with the Malbim. The Malbim says that Yirmiyahu Anovi here was trying to intercede on behalf of the Jewish people. Hashem tells Yirmiyahu Anovi in the previous psukim that specifically because of the idolatry, because of the Avodah Zarah that the Jewish people were involved in, Hashem will bring great pain and suffering and exile, captivity on them. Yirmiyahu responds to Hashem. He says to Hashem, Hashem, are you jealous, so to speak, of those Avodah Zarah? The Jewish people are following the Avodah Zarah instead of you. You have some feelings. As we could say, Hashem is hurt. His feelings are hurt. He's jealous of those gods. He says, Hashem, what are you be jealous of them for? You know, there's nothing to it. At the end of days, even the other nations will acknowledge that the whole thing is a bunch of falsehood. It's a hevel. Ein babayel never accomplished anything for anybody. It's all a bunch of baloney. So Hashem, why would you be jealous? Why would you be upset at the fact that the Jewish people are straying after that if the whole thing is so silly in the first place? To the extent that, if you think about it rationally for a moment, how could it be that a person could create for himself a god when he himself is not a god? How could he put godlike powers into an object when he doesn't have those godlike powers himself? According to the Malvim, Hashem responds, Hashem says, no, you're right. Certainly, I have no jealousy, I have no feelings of being bothered by the fact that the Jewish people are choosing idolatry over me. Hashem says that it's because of what you're saying itself, because of this idea itself, that the whole thing is so silly, the whole thing makes no sense. So that's why Hashem says, I don't want the Jewish people, I don't want my children to spend their lives seeking out Avodah Zarah, the idolatry, which is so foolish. Hashem says, that's why I feel it necessary to bring pain and suffering upon them to get them out of this mishigas, as we would say, this silliness and foolishness. They shouldn't spend their lives pursuing it. Therefore, Hashem says, as a result, I feel it necessary to bring home the message by bringing the pain, the suffering, the exile, the captivity upon them, shake them up a little bit, and to get them out of this bad habit of following Avodah Zarah. That's the explanation of the Pesukim according to the Malbim. Rav Hirsch writes in the Collected Writings, Volume 1, in the second piece on Chodesh Av. It's also Rav Breuer, in his commentary on Sefer Yirmiyahu, also follows a similar approach. And Rav Hirsch's son, Rav Mendel Hirsch, in the commentary on the Haftiris, he writes that he explains these Pesukim based on his father's approach. He writes that the translation and the explanation is based on his father's approach to these Pesukim. And Rav Hirsch writes that over here, Yirmiyahu's reaction to hearing Hashem's prediction, to hearing what Hashem tells him is going to happen to the Jewish people, is not one of sadness, one of mourning. Rather, Yirmiyahu sees the good in it. He's able to see the positive aspect of what Hashem is telling him. Hirsch writes that Yirmiyahu HaNavi saw in the prediction of the Jewish people's exile a path to the perfection of the world. Hirsch writes that when the Jewish people will be exiled, they'll go into galus amongst the other nations, and there they'll endure all sorts of pain and suffering, pogroms, being expelled from countries, Holocaust, being killed, tortured, so on and so forth, throughout their exile, besides for the short period of time of the second Beis HaMikdash, which, as we've spoken about previously, doesn't seem to have ever meant to be permanent, but a slight reprieve of the second Beis HaMikdash. But from the time of the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash until today, until the present moment, the Jewish people have time after time endured terrible pain and suffering here in the Galus. And Yirmiyahu HaNavi saw in that the stepping stones for the perfection of the world. Because when the nations will look at the Jewish people and see that from the time of their exile, for thousands of years, we've been suffering at the hands of the other nations, and despite all that, we continue to exist, despite the fact that we lack the power that other nations have, despite the fact that we lack the numbers, the size of the population that other nations have. We lack, for at least, I guess depending who you ask, but at least for sure until 70 years ago, we didn't have our own land. Maybe it's debatable if now we do or not, but that's not for discussion right now. But we never really had our own land for thousands of years, and we never really were the ones who had the power. Despite all that, despite the fact that the Jewish people over all the years were lacking those things which in the eyes of the nations are necessary to survive and to be successful, all of those things we always lacked. Despite that, we continued to thrive and continued to be vibrant. Meanwhile, many other nations, despite the fact they had large armies, despite they had power and influence and kings or rulers, despite that, after some nations after a shorter period of time, some nations after a longer period of time, slowly but surely they disappeared off the face of the earth. And after some time in exile, the nations will come to realize and see that it's not all about those things that they are used to thinking are necessary to survive. That's not necessarily what causes a nation to survive or not. It's not about the power, that's not about the money, it's not about the influence. It'll become clear through the galus of the Jewish people, through the Jewish people surviving in exile, it'll be clear that it's Hashem who runs the world, that it's Hashem and the Torah that the Jewish people cling to throughout our galus, throughout our exile. It'll become clear that that is the one and only way. It'll become clear that everything else, it's all sheker, it's all falsehood. It's hevel, vanity, ein bo moil. It's not what really helps, it's not what really accomplishes for anyone. All those things that are commonly believed to be the source of success, to be the source of vibrancy and survival. And therefore, Yirmiyahu HaNavi says, yes, it's painful. The fact that Jewish people are going to go into exile is definitely painful. But Yirmiyahu HaNavi sees the silver lining. He sees this as a step to come to the point of everyone throughout the entire world recognizing Hashem, recognizing the truth of Hashem and of the Torah, and realizing that their previously held beliefs are all sheker, hevel, in b'moyim, to realize the foolishness of the fact that a person can't create gods for himself, even if we're not talking about, if we're not necessarily idolatry, but the things that people worship, whether it's money, whether it's celebrities, whatever it is that people worship in the world, to see it all as falsehood, as vanity, as things that don't really accomplish anything for anyone, and to see how can it be that a person with his own hands could create something, and that could be a god for him, that could be something that ensures his survival, that's something that could protect him. They'll see the foolishness in that. That'll come about only through the Jewish people going into exile and Hashem taking care of them, Hashem being Uzi Uzi Manusha Biyan Tzara. The fact that Hashem will clear the Jewish people's survival, the Jewish people's success will clearly be a result of the fact that Hashem is their strength, their stronghold, that Hashem is their refuge, that when they're sent out of one place, they're able to pick up and build themselves back up in another place, and then when they're persecuted there, they can move on to another place and be successful there. That'll be a clear testament to the fact that there's something that brings about survival. That's not what is generally assumed. Rather, it's the force of Hashem, which is the only true source of protection, the only source of strength in the world. And that's what will be brought about through the Jewish people's exile. So that was definitely a difficult time for Yirmiyahu HaNavi. We see in other places, Yirmiyahu HaNavi laments this. We see Sefer Eicha, other places in Sefer Yirmiyahu. But says Rav Hirsch that in this place over here, Yirmiyahu HaNavi, instead of mourning, instead of lamenting, Yirmiyahu HaNavi sees the silver lining, and he sees the greatness of Hashem's plan, that through bringing the Jewish people into exile, it'll bring about the recognition of Hashem throughout the entire world. He explains that's what the pasuk Chav Aleph, last pasuk in this first segment, means. Hashem says, and through this exile, Hashem will make it known. It says, "Oideinus Yodi." He says, "Yodi," my hand, refers to the Midas Hadin. When Hashem deals harshly with the Jewish people, then Hashem has to punish them and send them out to exile. And that, together with Eskivurasi, with Hashem's strength, that Hashem protects the Jewish people throughout the exile, despite the fact that we're amongst other nations and they're amongst hostile nations and that they try to hurt us, they try to kill us. Despite all that, Hashem's gevura, Hashem's strength is there to protect us. He says it contrasts that with the beliefs of others who see the strength of their deities in punishment. But we understand the strength of Hashem is in His protection of the Jewish people. And through these two factors, this, the Yodi and the Gevurasi, the Hashem's hand, which Hashem uses to punish the Jewish people, to exile them, and to bring pain and suffering on them through the other nations, that together with the Gevurasi, that despite all that, Hashem protects the Jewish people and the ensures their survival, that brings about Yod'u Kishmi Hashem, that brings about that they will know that my name is Hashem, that all the people of the world will come to recognize through that, that Hashem is the sole truth. Hashem is the only factor in the world that really matters and that makes people successful. Let's go on to the next pasuk. Chatas Yehuda kisuva be'et barzel b'tzipoyven shomir. Chatas Yehuda, the sin of Yehuda, kisuva, it's written be'et barzel, with an eight as a pen, barzel, made out of iron, b'tzipoyren shomir. Radak says that tzipoyren is some very strong kind of metal. Apparently over here they say it's the point of a diamond. Okay, well, whatever whatever it is, it's something that is used to engrave. Charusha aluach libam, it's inscribed on the tablet of their heart, on the walls of their heart. Ulekarnois mizbechoiseichem, and in the corners of your altars. So the Mefarshim explain that here Yom Yahanovi describes the extent of the sinning of the Jewish people, that their sins have gone so far that it's inscribed, it's engraved on their hearts. It's so rooted within them that it's not just something that they do, that's something that they do occasionally and something that they do as a bad habit. Rather, it's become part of their essence, part of who they are. It's engraved on their heart. It's part of the Jewish people have become. It says both in their thoughts and their aluach libam, both in their hearts and their thoughts, they've become corrupt. And also the kindness is b'chayseichem, also on their altars that they build for the Avodah Zarah, and their actions also become firmly rooted, these bad practices of following the Avodah Zarah. Both Rav Hirsch and also Rav Chaim Kanievsky point out that there seems to be an inconsistency in the wording of the pasuk. The pasuk, if you look at the second to last line, it says that the sin of Yehuda is charusha aluach libam, so it's engraved on the walls of their hearts. Then it says ulakarnish mizbechoiseichem, on the corners of your altars. It starts off with saying there. I'm not sure exactly which person it is. Second person, one's second person, one's first person, something like that. Anyway, there's different persons.
Whatever you say, it's good.
So one of them is Li Bam, is their hearts, and one is Mizbechai Seichem, your altars. So they both point out an inconsistency. There's something wrong over here. The pasuk doesn't seem to go. Now, parenthetically, without getting into it in great detail now, the Arba Benel writes that if you look through the book of Yirmiyahu, you'll find that there's often places where there seems to be incorrect grammar and similar problems like that. And he says that Yirmiyahu HaNovi, when he started out, he was a young man and he was not so experienced in speaking and writing, and therefore he suggests that Yirmiyahu HaNovi wasn't so good at it, and therefore it didn't come out so good. The Malbim objects to this. There's it's an interesting thing, but not for right now about this idea. But over here, perhaps Abar Benel would say it was Yirmiyahu HaNovi, because of his lack of experience. So he put in the same sentence two different two different perspectives. One says theirs and one says yours. But Rav Hirsch and Rav Chaim Kanievsky don't take that approach. Rather, they suggest two different approaches. Rav Hirsch, following the theme that he used to understand the past two psukim, he says over here that the nations, that this pasuk is actually referring to the other nations. It says that the sins of Yehuda are engraved on the hearts of the other nations. What does that mean? That means that the perception, the attitude of the other nations towards the Jewish people is that view the Jewish people as sinners. You're a bunch of sinners. You got your temple was destroyed. You got chased out of your land. Your God rejected you. You're a bunch of sinners. That's how the nations view the Jewish people. So the first end of the pasuk says that what they fail to realize is that that it's despite the fact that the sin of the Jewish people is engraved on the hearts of the nations, that they perceive the Jewish people as sinners, they refer to them as sinners, but your altars, all of the morality, all of the spirituality that there is in the world, it all comes from the Jewish people. It says the Jewish to the other nations, what you fail to realize is these people who you consider to be sinners, who you call sinners, who you view as these lowly people, but all of what you have as far as spirituality, as well as far as holiness and morality, but to whatever extent it exists in the world, it's all a result of the Jewish people. It all comes from those people who you brand as sinners. And perhaps that it's part of what the nations will realize at the end of days, will come to realize that those Jewish people who they always perceive to be sinners, they'll realize that all the good that there is in the world all comes from the Jewish people. That's how Hirsch explains the pasuk. So it's Chavusha Aluach Libam. The sins of the Jewish people are engraved on their hearts, on the hearts of the nations. Well, the Kanis is B'chayseichem, and where he addresses the nations, it says, but you should realize that those same Jews who you consider to be sinners are the ones who bring to the corners of your altars, the ones who bring spirituality and morality and holiness into the world. Chaim Kanievsky suggests a different interpretation of the pasuk. He quotes a Medrash. The Medrash says that Yehuda often refers to the royalty, to the king. So he says that the pasuk over here is not addressing the Jewish people as a whole, rather it's addressing the kings specifically. Chatas Yehuda, the sins of the kings, is kisuva be'eit barzel. He says it's written, first of all, with an iron pen. He says an eight, a pen, is something that one would use to write with ink. A person would use the pen, so if they didn't have a ballpoint pen, they would dip the pen in the ink and they would write with it like that. That's an eight. But Tzipayr and Shamir, he says, is an instrument that's used for engraving. Writing something not with ink, but writing it through scratching and engraving. So he says, there's two different sins of Yehuda of the kings. First of all, there's their own sins. There are the sins that they brought the Jewish people, the rest of the people to do. That through their influence and through their power, they brought the Jewish people to sin as well. So he says, their sins are the eight barzel. Their sins are the pen that writes with ink. And the sins that they brought the Jewish people to do, that's what Tzipayr and Shamir, that's what's referred to as with this instrument which is used to engrave and to carve. Says their own sins are charusha aluach liba. Their sins are written on their own hearts, on their hearts. However, the sins which they brought you to do, lakarnis mizbechayseichem, they're also engraved on your altars, on the altars of the Jewish people. He says the difference between the sins of the kings themselves and the king and the sins that they brought the Jewish people to do is that when a person sins on his own, Hashem gives him the opportunity to do tshuva. However, when a person causes others to sin, then Hashem does not give the opportunity for a person to do tshuva. Such sins that Chazal tell us, "Ein maspikim b'yodei la'aseh tshuva," that Hashem doesn't give a person who causes others to sin, Hashem doesn't give him the ability to do tshuva. So he says, the sins of the kings themselves, those are the eight barzel. They're written with ink. So it's written with ink, so it can be erased. If you get the right chemical, whatever it is, you can get rid of it. Scratch it off, whatever it is, you can get rid of the ink. But the sins that they caused the Jewish people to do, those are B'tzipayon and Shammai, those are engraved. When it's engraved, you can't erase it. You can't get rid of it. It's there. It's there. It can't be taken away. He says, that's why it's Harush al-Luach li-bam. The sins of the kings are engraved on their own hearts. Well, the Karis is B'chay Seichem, and there's also the sins that they caused you to do. And that's why it changes from them to you, because it's talking about the sins that he's addressing the Jewish people, talking about the sins of the kings and saying that their sins are on their hearts and also on your altars. On your altars, it's the sins that they caused you to do. The sins that they themselves are on their hearts, and the sins that they caused you to do are on your altars. It's referring to two different kinds of sins, and that's how he also explains the repetition. What's the eight barzel and the tzipayim and shamir? Why is it? It's written with the iron pen. It was tzipayim and shamir, this metal scratching instrument. Why is it with both? According to Chaim Kanievsky, one is referring to the sins of the king themselves, of the kings themselves. That's written with the pen, it's written with ink, and it can be erased, as opposed to the sins that they cause others to do. Those are b'tzipayon and shamir, those are scratched and engraved in, and those cannot be erased. Let's turn the page and continue Pasuk Beis. Kizkar b'neihem mizbechaysam v'ashereihem al eitz ra'anon al givoyis hagvoyhois. Kizchar b'neihem, just as they remember their sons, mizbechaysam, they also remember their altars that they used to serve the Avodah Zorah, v'ashereihem, their Avodah Zorah trees. They also, just as they remember their sons, their Avodah Zorah is so beloved to them, that they remember their Avodah Zorah altars and their Avodah Zorah trees, the same way they remember their children. Al Eitz Ra'anon, the Mefarshim explained, that means that the altars are next to a tree, leafy trees, and Al Givoyis HaGivoyis, the Asherim, the Avodah Zorah trees, are on the high mountains. So again, this is continuing the idea that the Jewish people have become so firmly rooted in their sins. It's not just a thing that happens every so often, but it's become part of them, it's engraved on their hearts, and not only that, they've become so attached to it, that just as they remember their children, that's also how they remember their Avodah Zorah altars and their Avodah Zorah trees. Harori is a person who dwells on a mountain. Har is a mountain. Harori is a person who dwells on a mountain. Basodeh chilcha choloitz veisech olavazetein. The Mefarshim explained that this is how the pasuk should be read. So it says, Harori, calls out to the Jewish people, Harori, you mountain person, you people who serve Avodah Zorah on the mountains. Basodeh, out in the field, chilcha, your treasures, choloitz veisech, from all of your storehouses, olavazetein, I'll give them over as booty to the enemies, they'll divide it up in the fields. Why? It's a result of the fact that on your high places, b'chatos, you were sinning with Avodah Zorah, in your high places, b'chol gevulecha, in all of your boundaries. Again, continuing the idea that the Jewish people are being punished because of their addiction, so to speak, to Avodah Zorah. Therefore, they serve Avodah Zorah on the mountains, and therefore, Hashem says that all their riches and their what filled up their storehouses will be divided up in the field by the enemies, who will take it as booty, because it's all a result of the sins that they do in their high places in all of their boundaries. And not only that, v'shammat ta, and you will abandon the work on the land. Uvicha, the abandonment is not going to be just because you will refrain from doing work, rather the abandonment, uvicha, it will be in you. The abandonment will come from you, because you will be chased out of the land. From the inheritance which I gave you. So you will abandon the inheritance that I gave you, but it's not going to be by choice that you decide not to work the land, or that you'll be there, but you won't work the land. Rather, uvicha, the abandonment is going to come from you, that you yourself will be exiled from the land, and therefore, by default, you will abandon the work of the land. And instead, I will cause you to serve your enemy. You'll be enslaved to your enemy, ba'aretz asher lo yodoto, in a land that you do not know, a land which is strange and foreign to you. Ki eish kedachtem ba'api, because you have kindled a fire in my, literally in my nose, in my anger, ad oilam tukad, that it'll remain lit forever. Hashem says, because you've angered me so much, if Hashem says for a very long time, you will remain enslaved to your enemies in other lands, you'll abandon your land, and you won't come back very fast. So that, according to the Basing Mefarshim, is the explanation of these psukim, again continuing the same theme that the Jewish people have become so deeply entrenched in their sins, their avodah zarah, and that because of that, they're going to be exiled, and they're going to be punished. The Mefarshim says, well, this pasuk is referring to the fact that they abandoned the Shemitah. Because they didn't keep the Shemitah properly, they didn't refrain from working the land in the seventh year, so therefore now they'll be forced to abandon the land, and they will not have the ability to work the land. That would be a connection to our Pasha. In our Pasha, in the Teichacha, Hashem rebukes the Jewish people. It says that because the Jewish people will not keep Shemitah, then Hashem will cause them to be chased out of their land, and then the land will get its opportunity to rest. So this is perhaps one of the more direct connections to the parasha. And then when Parshas Behar and Mechukesi are together, we read this after as well. That also will be a connection, the fact that Parshas Behar discusses Shemitah. Rav Hirsch, according to his understanding of these sections, explains these psukim differently. He says, if you go back to Pasuk Beis again, he says, "Kizkar b'nehem mizbechaisam." Later on, at the end of days, when the children of the idolaters, will remember the altars of their fathers, v'ashirehem alitzranon algivoyis hagivoyis, when they remember all those avodah zarah altars and all those avodah zarah trees of their forefathers, they'll recognize the silliness of it. They'll recognize the falsehood. And then harori basodeh, they will view you, the Jewish people, as a harori, as a mountain person, basodeh, who's down in the field. A person who comes, he lives on the mountains for his whole life. Now he comes down into the valley, and the people on the mountain, the people on the valley, they live their lives differently. So they'll look upon you like a harori, person who lives in a mountain that comes down to the sodet. They'll see a very strong contrast between your lives and their lives. They'll see how you live all this time, at the end of the day, they'll look back and see how you lived all this time in exile, lacking all of the things, like we mentioned before, lacking all the things which they understand to be important for survival, important to success. And they'll see that you lacked all those things. They'll see that Hashem gave over all your wealth, all your storehouses. Hashem gave it away as it was plundered by the enemies. And also, all your high places, that you lost them as well, because of all your sins. They'll look and they'll contrast your lives with their life. They'll see your lives, a life living without all those important things that you had previously. The Jewish people had a Beis HaMikdash, lived in Eretz Yisrael, so they prospered, they were very successful, they were powerful. They look back at all those things that you lost, that you lived without them for all these years, and those are the same things which they have, and they consider to be the tools necessary for success and survival. they'll see that contrast, and again, they'll bring out the idea that Hashem is the only source of real success in the world. It says, Pasuk Dalet says, "V'sham ma'ata," despite the fact that you will have lost everything, you'll have fallen from your previous position when you had a Beis HaMikdash in Eretz Yisrael. They'll see that despite that, you kept within you, minachaloscha shenosati loch. They'll see that you kept within you that inheritance which Hashem gave you. They'll see that you took, even when you went out into exile, you kept with you, you kept Hashem with you, you kept the Torah and the mitzvahs with you. They'll see all that, and they'll see that as the sign that is the real root to success and survival and vibrancy, is the fact that you kept Hashem, the Torah, within you. See, despite the fact that all of your wealth, all of your treasures were plundered, but the fact that you kept Hashem with you is what ensured your survival. And perhaps I didn't see Rav Hirsch explaining this, but perhaps the end of the pasuk, which says that perhaps Hashem says the reason why it has to come about this way, why does the revelation of Hashem have to come about specifically in this way, that the Jewish people have to be exiled, that they be sent out into Golos, and only through that means bring to the rest of the world the realization of Hashem, is because they angered Hashem. At the end of the day, they angered Hashem, and therefore, since they angered Hashem, Hashem has to bring about the revelation of His greatness in this specific manner. So that this really ends the first section of the Haftarah, which is really discussing in a more specific manner the sins of the Jewish people and their punishment because of that. And again, we have two real approaches, two tracks, really, in this first part of the Haftarah. We have the more perhaps the simpler understanding of the Psukim, more straightforward understanding of the Psukim, that it's talking about describing the disgrace of the Jewish people, their sins, and that the exile that they have to endure because of that. That seems to be the more popular approach to the Psukim. And on the other hand, we have the explanation of Rav Hirsch, followed by his son, Rav Breuer as well, that there's a more of a positive feeling to these psukim. Is the message over here is that Yirmiyahu HaNavi understands that through the exile, through the galus, the Jewish people will bring to the rest of the world the realization of Hashem, that by going into galus, by being exiled, by losing everything that they had, by losing all of their power, all of their prominence, all of their influence, their treasures, their storehouses, everything they had, by losing all that and still surviving in exile, without lacking all of the other things, all of the things that the rest of the world considers to be most important, and to give them the most power, by surviving despite that, it'll become clear to everybody that Hashem is the one who's running the world. After it continues, Koyomar Hashem, so says Hashem, Arur HaGever Asher Yivtach Ba'adam, cursed is the person who puts his trust in a person, b'sam basar ziroyoy, and he places flesh, a person in the flesh of blood, ziroyoy, as his arm. That's how he does things, how he accomplishes things. He makes a person to be ziroyoy, to be his arm, to be his strength. Umin Hashem yosur liboy, and he turns his heart away from Hashem. So a person who puts his trust in a person, in another person, and he makes a person as a flesh and blood to be his strength. He considers a person, another person, to be his strength, his source of strength, and he turns away from Hashem. Such a person, the Nov Hashem says that such a person is cursed. According to Mitzudeis, is actually connected to the previous parasha, to the previous section of the Navi, saying that Hashem is going to cause all the nations to come and plunder the wealth and the treasures, the riches of the Jewish people. Here Hashem says, don't waste your time trying to find yourself some sort of ally, some other nation that will protect you, that they'll fight off the enemies who come to plunder you. Hashem says, don't waste your time. You're going to put your trust in another person to protect you, to save you. It's a waste of time. Cursed is a person who relies on another person. It's not worth it. You're not going to accomplish anything. And they won't get you anywhere. That's according to the Mitzudeis. But Rashi, interestingly, explains that this is referring specifically to those who don't keep Shemitah. That the person doesn't put his trust in Hashem. It's a difficult thing for a person to keep Shemitah. But the way in which a person can do it is if he puts his trust in Hashem. Hashem says that to keep the Shemitah, I'll take care of you. So a person has to put his trust in Hashem. But if a person, instead of putting his trust in Hashem, some boser zeroyah, his strength comes from his flesh, he thinks, if I work the field, then that's how I'll be able to produce, I'll be able to get from the field, I'll be able to cause the field to grow, and I'll have what I need from the field, so that such a person is cursed. Rashi explains, according to his approach, it means he puts his faith in the person to that through his own efforts he'll be able to cause the field to produce. He turns his heart away from Hashem, that Hashem promised that if you keep Shemitah, that he'll take care of you. It's interesting. The Radak writes that the pasuk, when the pasuk ends, when Hashem yosser liboy, that he removes his heart from Hashem, he says that a person is only cursed for putting his trust in a person if he removes his heart from Hashem. If a person puts his trust in a person instead of Hashem, he thinks that people are the ones who can really help him, and it doesn't come from Hashem, he's the person who we say, Oror HaGever, that such a person is cursed. But if it comes together, if the person puts his trust in Hashem, but he understands that ultimately Hashem, the way Hashem does things is Hashem does things through his messengers, through people and through other things in the world, so that person is not included in this. The person is only cursed for putting his trust in a person if he turns his heart away from Hashem. But if he really trusts in Hashem, but he understands that Hashem can help him through other people, then that person is not included in this. It's only when Hashem Yosef Liba, he turns his heart away from Hashem. I remember when I was a child, they would say over to bring out this point, a fictitious story about a person who's living in his house, and I guess it's relevant to current events. There's a big flood, and the water is rising and rising, and he davens to Hashem, he says, Hashem, please save me from the flood. And okay, so he's sitting there, and the water's getting higher and higher, and a boat comes by, the coast guard sends a boat, and it comes by, and they say, come, jump in. He says, no, I trust in Hashem. They say, okay, listen, you know, you lunatic. If you're not coming, we're going to move on and save someone else. So the water gets higher, he has to go up to the second floor, and he goes up to the second floor, and then again, a boat comes by and says, you know, come on, let's go. You know, the water's getting higher, it's not going to be good. He says, no. I put my trust in Hashem, and he turns around in the corner again, and he davens to Hashem, Hashem, please save me from the water. And sure, the water gets higher and higher, he's forced to climb up to the roof. And the roof, he's standing on the roof, and again, he davens to Hashem, Hashem, save me. Helicopter comes by, they lower down a ladder to him, say, come up the ladder. He says, no, I trust in Hashem, move on. And they move on. And the water gets higher and higher, and unfortunately, this person gets overcome by the floodwaters, comes up to Shemayim. He says, Hashem, Hashem, I put my trust in you. I daven to you. I was confident you'd take care of me. Hashem, you let me down. So Hashem says to him, you fool. What do you mean? Of course, you daven to me. You put your trust in me. I helped you. I sent you twice a boat. Then I sent you a helicopter. And then I helped you. If you didn't want to take the help, what could I do? So that's the idea. So the Dax is over here as well. Certainly a person, to some extent, a person has to rely on other people. But it's with understanding that it all comes about through Hashem. Hashem is the one who's taking care of him. And the people who are involved are only emissaries of Hashem. It's interesting, this seems to be the Dubna Magid seems to say something that perhaps is not completely in line with this. Dubna Magid writes, he explains this passage slightly differently. He says, he begins again with this idea that we understand that there's a person's life has to be a combination of bitachon, of trust in Hashem, and ishtadlus, and effort. Person definitely can't, as he says it, person can't sit at home and expect that Hashem is going to rain down food and clothing to him. He says, Hashem, I'm not going out to work, I'm going to sit and learn, and I'm sure that when I open up the door in the morning, there'll be a beautifully packaged breakfast with some nice pancakes and syrup and orange juice, and Hashem will take care of me like that. No, we know that's not the way it works. A person has to make an effort, a person has to do his part. The Mitzil Sharm writes, that's the curse of Bezei HaSapech HaTeich HaLechem, is that really, I guess the world could have been in such a way where Hashem would just provide food for everybody. But the curse of Bezei HaSapech HaTeich HaLechem is that we have to put in some sort of effort in order for Hashem to give us what we need. So now the question is, what kind of effort should a person put in? What kind of things should a person do to fulfill his part in accomplishing what he needs to accomplish. So the Magen says a very interesting thing. He says, we find that there's different creations in the world. For the most part, most things that exist in the world are under the complete control of Hashem. Right? What exactly the ground does, whether it produces good produce, nutritious produce, or it produces inferior produce, it's all in the control of Hashem. No one else has any control. The ground doesn't have a mind of its own. The seeds, the water, the sunlight, none of it doesn't have any mind of its own. It's completely up to Hashem. No one has any real control of it. The only creations, the only things that exist in the world that are not under the complete control of Hashem are human beings. A human being, Hashem gave a person free will. A person can decide to do as he pleases. Hashem doesn't stop a person from acting as the person chooses to act. What a person chooses to do, he does, and Hashem doesn't stop it. So it says in Ibn Magid that true trust in Hashem, although it requires putting in effort as well, doing things that can bring a person to his goal, but he says ideally a person should stay away from using people as their ishtablos, doing their ishtablos through people. Person should avoid that his ishtablos, that his efforts come about through other human beings. Why? Because then, to some extent, he takes it out of the hand of Hashem. Because if he's relying on a human being, and a human being has his own free will, can make his own choices, so he sort of takes it out of the control of Hashem. He puts it out, to some extent, of the realm of what Hashem can control. Real bitachon, real trust in Hashem requires that a person put his trust in Hashem, and he relies on means that are completely in the control of Hashem. He says, Hashem, I'm relying on you to take care of me. I'll put in my effort. I'll put the seeds in the ground. Hashem, I'm putting my trust in you that you're going to take care of me. You'll make the produce grow. I'll have what to eat. Or something similar to that. But when a person does his effort through another human being, so although he still has bitachon, he's still trusting in Hashem. He understands that everything comes through Hashem, but on some level, to some extent, he's taking it out of Hashem's control, and therefore he's somewhat relying on the human being and not on Hashem. Because it's not completely in Hashem's control anymore. He says very interestingly, if you look on the bottom of this page, page 2, it's a medrash. We've quoted this medrash before. Parshas Vayera, if you want to go back to the tape, we spoke about this medrash. The medrash says that Ashrei Hagevesh Asam Hashem Nivtachon. Pausing in Tehillim, says fortunate or praiseworthy is the person who puts his trust in Hashem. And the Medrash says Zeh Yosef. It's referring to Yosef. So if you stop over here, it's pretty clear that the Medrash is praising Yosef. Praising Yosef. Yosef is the ultimate Boteach BaHashem. He put his trust in Hashem. Good. However, if you continue reading the Medrash, it says Vleipono El Rehovim. He didn't turn towards Rehovim. Human beings, it's haughty people. When we spoke about it in Parshas Va'era, we said that it means haughty people. So what does that mean? That's continuation of the passing of Tehillim. What does that mean? So the Medrash says, Al Yidei Sha'omer Sarah Mashkim, his kartani, because, very well known, because Yosef said to Sarah Mashkim, to Paroi's butler who was in jail, he says, remember me, you should mention me to Paroi. Yitoysef Leishtei Shonim. 2 years were added to Yosef's being in jail, being incarcerated. So it says, the Magid, I don't understand. The Medrash starts off praising Yosef. Right? Yosef, he is the Boteach BaHashem. He is the ultimate person who puts his trust in Hashem. But then the Medrash seems to take a 180-degree turn and say, no, like Fana Rehavim didn't turn towards human beings, didn't turn towards haughty people. That's also Yosef. So I say, is Yosef, does he have B'tochen? Does he not have B'tochen? When we spoke about it in Parshas Vayera, we didn't address this. We tried to avoid it. But now we come back to it, and it doesn't seem to make any sense. If you want to tell me that Ashrei Hagevesh Asam Hashem Nivtachon, that Yosef is the ultimate Boteach BaHashem, he put his trust in Hashem, so how are you going to turn around and say, nope, Yosef blew it, because he asked the Sarah Mashkim to remember him? Either he had B'tachon or he didn't have B'tachon. If he had B'tachon, so don't criticize him for going to the Sarah Mashkim. If you're going to criticize him, then don't tell me he's Ashrei Hagevesh Asam Hashem Nivtachon. Says the Magid, no. Certainly Yosef, HaTzadik, was definitely a great Boteach BaHashem, put his trust in Hashem. He understood, you have to do ishtadlos, you have to put in some sort of effort. The mistake was that he put in the effort, he did his effort through through a human being. This effort was going to come about through the Sarah Mashkin, that he was going to ask the Sarah Mashkin to mention him to Paroi. So once you get a human being involved, so although it's still betachin, but it's somewhat lacking, in some small measure, it's lacking the full betachin in Hashem, because he's somewhat taking it out of Hashem's realm. And as we see, he mentioned it to Sarah Mashkin, but Sarah Mashkin had his free will. He chose not to say anything to Paroi for 2 years. So the Yosef, despite the fact that everything he did was calculated based on the fact that this is the way in which Hashem could help him, but in this small area, it was a minute lack, and Yosef Atzadik's betachin, his trust in Hashem, because he did his ishtad, because his effort came about through a human being who has his own free will, and it's somewhat out of the realm of Hashem's control, so that was somewhat lacking in Yosef's betachin. But not that there's not betachin, it's betachin. It's betachin, but not on the highest level, not with it was missing some small aspect of it. It's interesting how the Dubna Magid actually reads this into the rest of the Psukim there in Tehillim. The Pasuk says this is actually a great revelation that came about through Yosef's, through that incident with Yosef in the jail, through those extra 2 years. It was actually a revelation. There's this new idea in Bitachon, a new finding in the parish and the discussion of Bitachon, and the Yosef was appreciative to Hashem that Hashem brought out this idea to him through leaving him in jail for those 2 years. So the Pasuk says, it's in chapter 40 of Tehillim, says, Kavoy kivisi Hashem, that I hoped for Hashem. Again, the Chazal explained this is referring to Yosef. Vayetelai, Hashem turned to me, Vayishma shavosi, he heard my cry. Vayaleinu mibor shoin, he raised me up from the pit of the raging waters, mititayovein, from the slimy mud, he brought me up from the jail. Vayokim al sela raglai, fine, he put me firmly on strong ground, kainin ashuroi, firmly establishing my steps. It says, Vayitain befi shir chadosh tehila lelekeinu. So he put in my mouth a new song, Tila Lekeinu, praise to our God, Yiru Rabim Viro Vivtu Bashem. That the multitude shall see and have fear, have reverence, and trust in Hashem. So what's that all about? What's that pasuk doing in the middle? Because I understand that these psukim are talking about Yosef. So the next pasuk is Ashrei Agever, the pasuk we just quoted. The Ashrei Agever Shasam Hashem Ivtachoi. Praiseworthy the person who puts his trust in Hashem. What's this pasuk in the middle? So Dubin Magid explains, Vayitim b'fishir chadosh, he put in my mouth this new song. Yosef HaTzadik, he was elated. Hashem gave him this new understanding of what's proper bitachon, this aspect of bitachon, which he apparently Yosef wasn't aware of, that even when you do a shtadlos, there's a proper way to do it. Even though you're b'teach b'Hashem, you're putting your trust in Hashem. But the fact that if you do it through a human being, on some level, on some small amount, you're taking it out of the control of Hashem, and that's a lack in the bitachon. That he was elated by eating b'fishir chadosh. Says, oh, this new song, this new idea that I understand. Yiru rabim v'yiro, people should see and they should have fear, reverence of Hashem. Yitchu b'Hashem, they should be able to have true trust in Hashem. That was Yosef HaTzadik on his level. Says, yes, Yosef HaTzadik, he was the great b'teach. But there was this small aspect which the Chazal pointed out, which Hashem pointed out to Yosef, that by going through a human being, it's somewhat lacking. So it says over here that this Dubna Magid says that he says, Or Agav Shigivtach Ba'odom V'Shom Bosser Ziroyoy U'min Hashem Yosir Liboy. So he says, curses the person who puts his trust in a person. Not talking about a person who has no trust in Hashem at all. He has trust in Hashem, but he uses a human being as his means to accomplish for his ishtadlus, for his efforts. So the problem is, U'min Hashem Yosir Liboy. He's removing it somewhat from Hashem. U'min Hashem Yosir Liboy. He removes his heart from Hashem. In some extent, he's putting his trust in a human being, and which is out of the control of Hashem, so that is lacking in the betachon. Pasuk Vav says that the Navi compares this person who puts his trust in human beings, and the result will be the hoya ka'aror bo'arova. It'll be like some sort of tree that grows in the desert. He won't see when good comes. He won't, rain won't come to him. And he'll live in a dry desert, in the burning, hot, scorching, dry desert. in the land that's a salty land that can't produce growth, that can't produce fruits and produce. It says to this person who puts his trust in human beings, so it'll be, he won't see blessing, he won't see success. It'll be like living in solitude out in the desert where there's no rain, where there's no productivity. That will be the person who puts his trust in human beings. He won't be successful. Hashem gives success. Hashem doesn't give success to people who don't trust in Hashem. So he will live a life which is unproductive. I believe the Radak says that he'll live a life of misery. On one hand, he'll continue to live, but he'll live in a way that he won't see the good, there won't be any rain, continue to survive, but he'll be in misery, he'll be out in the dry, hot desert, without much productivity. Going down to source 6 on page 3, the opposite extreme is Baruch HaGever, Asher Yivtach BaHashem, V'Hoyu HaShem Mivtachoy. Blessed is the person who trusts in Hashem. V'Hoyu HaShem Mivtachoy. Hashem will be his security. Hashem will take care of him. Baruch HaGever Shivtach BaHashem. Blessed is the person who puts his trust in Hashem. And the result is, Hashem will be his security. Hashem will actually take care of him. We actually said something over from Rabbi Aaron Cutler in our first Haftarah class in Parshas Lech Lecha. You can go back to the tape on that one as well. A different explanation of this Pasuk. But right now we'll go with the simple understanding of the Pasuk that a person who puts his trust in Hashem, Hashem Mivtachoy, that Hashem will be his security, Hashem will take care of him. And he, the Navi compares him, he'll be like a tree which is planted on the water, while Yuval Yishal Sharoshov, it sends forth its roots to the water. Won't notice when the heat comes because its roots are by the water, it always has plenty of water supply. Its leaves will also be moist and they'll grow nicely. Even in a year of famine when there's no rain, it won't worry. It won't refrain from producing fruits. It'll constantly produce fruits no matter what. No matter what the conditions surrounding it are, whether there's whether there's rain or there's no rain, whether there's a famine, whether there's whatever the situation is, whatever the circumstances are, it'll continue to be productive and produce fruits. That is the fate of one who puts his trust in Hashem, that he'll always have the good, even when by other people things are difficult. Even if there's a recession, even if things are difficult in the world, but by Teach BaHashem, Hashem will take care of him throughout it all. And he'll be, Hashem Miftach, Hashem will be his security, Hashem will take care of him, and he'll continue to be successful. I was thinking the other day that I don't think there's any indication in the Psukim, but perhaps we can understand that the contrast that the Navi, that Hashem makes between the one who puts his trust in people and the one who puts his trust in Hashem. One of them is compared to a tree out in the desert, and the other one is compared to a tree that's planted by the water. I was thinking that perhaps it could be that both of them are planted in the desert. It doesn't say that the one who trusts in Hashem is not planted in the desert. But even in the desert, I was reading a book to my kids the other night, and it talks about that the desert, and you could have an oasis in the desert. You could have a place where the trees, you could have, you know, nice, right in the middle of the desert, there's some things growing there because those trees, its roots find some water deep under the ground somewhere, and there's some tree that its roots grow 40 feet down into the ground and find water, so on and so forth. Won't bore you with all the scientific details. But there is such a concept that you could have, even in the desert, you could have a tree whose roots are able to find the water and it's able to grow and prosper despite everything that's going on around it. So perhaps these two people aren't so different. They're not so recognizable, they're not so different. It could be they're both growing right next to each other in the desert, these two people. But the Boiteach BaHashem, his roots find the water, therefore he prospers, he's successful. And the one who puts his trust in Ba'adam, his roots don't find the water. Rather, he lives in the dry, hot, scorching desert, and therefore is not productive. You can have two people, they live right next to each other, they live very similar lives. But one person, it's all in the heart. As the puzzle, we'll see in a moment, the puzzle continues. But it's all in the heart. The person who has people could be living almost parallel lives, but one person who in his heart, he puts his trust in Hashem, he's betochen in Hashem, so he could be successful and he could prosper, while his friend, who's living on the surface, seems to be living the exact same kind of life, but in his heart, he doesn't have that same trust in Hashem, and therefore he could be right next to him, but he won't prosper. He's living in the desert, he's living a desert life, while the one who trusts in Hashem is living, even in the middle of the desert, he could be living a life of success and a fruitful, productive life. What's a sign of true bitachon, of true trust in Hashem? So Rav Dessler quotes the Medrash, quoted by others as well, it's in Source Zion on page 3. The Medrash says that the ultimate display of bitachon, of trust, was the man in the Midbar. In the Midbar, the man that the Jewish people had, it fell only enough for that day. And once it was eaten, then the person didn't have anything for the next day. And there was no natural, there's no way of predictable source of food. I guess after a while it became a bit predictable that Hashem would send the food, but there was no logical, rational expectation that there should be more food the next day. And despite that, the people in the Midbar, they lived in peace and tranquility, they lived with confidence that Hashem would take care of them. There was no seeds in the ground they expected to sprout forth, and that they'd have food to eat the next day. There were no trees growing. They expected that all the apples would ripen in September, October time. They had to rely on the fact that supernaturally Hashem would provide them with food the next day. That was what Chazal talked about as being as emunah, as betachin, as trust in Hashem. So if Dessler asks, he says that on one hand it seems that that's the ideal life that a person should live, is a life in which he has what he needs for right now, and he's not concerned about what's going to happen tomorrow. That seems that the ideal life that a person should live. However, he says that would seem to be a pasuk in the Torah that says not like that. In Parshas Kisavoy, in the second version of the Teichacha, of the rebuke of the Jewish people, the pasuk says, one of the later curses, which the Chazal say that the curse is as the Teichacha goes on, they get worse and worse. So towards the end it says, "Hoyu chayecha teluim l'chom mineged." Your lives will be hanging in doubt in front of you. You'll be scared night and day, and you won't trust, you won't have the confidence in your life. What does Rashi say? What does it mean? That your lives will hang in the balance? Rashi says, "Ala sofik." It's going to be uncertainty. He says, "Kol sofik kori toloi." Any doubt is called hanging. It's hanging. Rabbi Seinu Darshu, Chazal tell us what's this referring to. This is a person who doesn't have food stored up. He has to always, when he needs food, he needs to always go to the store. So he always doesn't know. Maybe the store will be out of food. He doesn't know what's going to be. He doesn't have any food stored up, so he has no confidence in knowing that he'll have what to eat the next day. He always has to go out and get more, and he's relying on the fact that there is more. He doesn't have the confidence of knowing that he has a pantry, he has a storehouse full of food. Someone who relies on the baker. Again, he doesn't have his own food stored up. So on one hand, it seems the Chazal tell us that the ideal way to live your life is that I have what I need for right now, and to tomorrow, I don't have to worry about tomorrow now. But on the other hand, we seem to find the positive. The positive is that it's a curse. It's a terrible curse. The fact that a person doesn't know what he's gonna eat tomorrow. So if Dessler says that, if you look at the positive closely, you'll see clearly the distinction. It says, what does the positive say? It says, your life. But your life will be hanging in the balance in front of you. He says, if your life is about the food, if your life is that, is that what your life is centered around? Your life is focused on food, on clothing. If your life is focused on those things, that's what gives you satisfaction, that's what gives you enjoyment and happiness in life. So then, when you're not sure if you're going to have it or not, so then it's a terrible curse, it's a terrible thing. It's so hard for a person to survive like that. It's torture for a person. This is what his life depends on. His life depends on, if I don't have food, food is what it's all, what life's all about. And if I don't know if I'm going to have my food, then I'm in big trouble, then that's a tremendous curse. However, if a person's life is not focused on the food, not focused on the gashmias, on the physical and material things, a person's life is focused on avodas Hashem, and a person trusts that Hashem will give him whatever he needs to serve him, so the person has no worries. The person says, listen, my life is to serve Hashem. I eat, so I should be able to serve Hashem. I have clothing, so I should be able to serve Hashem properly. So I know that Hashem will give me whatever I need to serve him. So if I have food, that means I need food to serve Hashem. If I don't have food now, so that means I don't need food now to serve Hashem. So a person can live a very happy, fulfilling life like that. The person, if he doesn't have right now for tomorrow, says, what do I have to worry about tomorrow for? Tomorrow will be a new day of avodas Hashem. Hashem wants me to serve him. Hashem will take care of me. So things will be fine. The food, the material things, the physical things the person has, they're not such a tremendous focus. There's no great concern. The ultimate goal is to serve Hashem, and Hashem will provide me with what I need to serve him. And therefore, a person, it all depends on the person's perspective. The person's perspective is he puts his trust in Hashem. His goal is to serve Hashem. And he trusts that Hashem will give him whatever he needs to serve him. So then he has no worries, no concerns. If Hashem gives me, I know that that's what I need to serve him. If Hashem doesn't give me, I know that it's not necessary for me to serve him. It's only when a person has Vayu Chayecha, a person's life is focused, centered around food, clothing, all the physical, material things, that's when it's a tremendous, terrible curse. The person is uncertain. There's uncertainty that a person will have it the next day. So that is a terrible curse for the person that he can't be confident, can't be sure he'll have what he needs.
The survivor told me when he came to the States, and the first day he went with his sponsor to the market to buy food, and he had a basket, and he started filling it with potatoes and kept putting more potatoes. And the sponsor said to him, how many potatoes can you use? And he says, there might not be any tomorrow. I have to take them today.
Yeah, sure. I definitely, definitely can't... I guess try to understand the survivors, what they went through. Yeah.
I had a veteran, and I had to check his house. He's getting 100% service connected from us. He's out on his own. I opened up his refrigerator and picture, and it was full of cherry pie. He said, "What is a prisoner of war?" He just focused, you know, if he can ever get out. And the only thing he had in his whole life, he lost it, nothing. He just had a refrigerator full.
Yeah. Okay, let's just finish up a little bit. Akoyv halev mikoyl v'onushu mi yedoenu. Akoyv halev v'lev, the heart, is akub, it's crooked. Mikoil, it's the most crooked of all. A person's heart is influenced. There's lots of many different factors trying to influence it and trying to persuade it to do all sorts of things. And that causes, unfortunately, often for a person's heart to become crooked. There's all sorts of desires, all sorts of temptations that tug at a person's heart, trying to convince him of all sorts of different things. And that causes a person's heart to become crooked. The onushu, and it's plagued with all sorts of improper and corrupt thoughts. Miye do'enu, who's able to know? Miye do'enu, who's able to know if a person, what a person's thoughts are and what's going on in a person's heart, if is proper or not. And the Mefarshim explained that this is relevant particularly to bitachon, to trust in Hashem. Who could ever know if someone's really trusting Hashem or not? Like we mentioned before, you could have two people living parallel lives, and in their hearts, one of them puts his trust in Hashem, and one of them doesn't. They both go out and work 9 to 5. One of them works 9 to 5, thinking, this is what it takes to do my job, and I trust that Hashem will give me enough parnasa based on doing this. And the other one thinks to himself that working 9 to 5, that's the way he's going to make money, and he went to school and he invested thousands of dollars in his education, and now he's very well suited to make a lot of money at his job. So who can know? Who can know who's living his life with bitocha, and who can know who's the yivtach ba'odom? Who's the person who puts his trust in man? And who can know who's the person who puts his trust in Hashem? So Hashem says, "Ani Hashem, I am Hashem, choyker leiv boichin kolayos." He says, "I can search out people's hearts. I can test their kidneys." V'laseis la'ish kedrachav kifri ma'alolov. Give to each person according to his way and according to his thoughts and according to his actions. Hashem says, "You might not be able to tell, but I can tell. I can determine. I can know what a person is thinking, whether he's having proper thoughts, whether he's having his trust is in me and Hashem, or his trust is in people." Hashem says, "I'm able to know that. I'm able to determine that, and therefore I could give out punishment. I can give out reward accordingly." The Malbim writes that the Navi is actually addressing a question. A person might be bothered. He sees people, and the people look very righteous. They look very from, and they look like they put their trust in Hashem. And despite that, the person's not successful. He doesn't have good in his life. His difficulties in his life. So that raises the question. You just told me, Baruch HaGevah Shigivtach BaHashem, person who trusts in Hashem, Hashem will take care of him. So this person, he trusts in Hashem. So why? How is it that Hashem doesn't take care of him? So the first answer is that Okoyiv Haleiv Mikoyil V'Onushu Miyedoenu. First answer is that a person's heart has a lot of pressure on it from different temptations, from the environment around him. And therefore, a person comes to think improper thoughts. A person also, from one moment to the next, can change the way he thinks completely. But you can't know this. Another fellow human being can't know what's going on in his friend's heart. It's only Hashem who can know. It's only Hashem who can know what's going on in the person's heart. Hashem says, "Yeah, you see the person, and to you, he seems like he's a real b'teach b'Hashem. He really puts his trust in Hashem. Maybe he even talks the talk." But Hashem says, but it's a person's heart is very complex. What goes on in a person's mind is often very complex. And therefore Hashem says, despite what it looks like on the outside, often I know that he is not a true b'teach b'Hashem. And therefore Hashem says, I punish him accordingly. Malbim says that when the pasuk says that the loses la'ish kedrachav kifri ma'alolav, the person kedrachav means according to his thoughts, kifri ma'alolav means according to his actions. Hashem says that I, who am able to understand, to be able to test out a person's thoughts, a person's actions. So Hashem says I could determine break a person down to what his thoughts are, to what his actions are, and I could give out punishment and reward accordingly. If his intentions are good, his actions are not so good, I can deal with him in one way. If his actions are good and his thoughts are not as good, are not so good, I could treat him in a different way. Hashem says, it's impossible for you to know, but I, Hashem, am able to determine a person's actions and a person's thoughts, what they are. And Hashem says, therefore you can feel confident that even if to you it seems one way, but I deal with each person properly.